in the middle of a series called People Like Us. And this has been a great series. We've had many different sermons on the different relationships that we find within the Bible. But I'm excited to share with you today, for those here, but also those watching online as well. And I just want to ask a question to kind of set the premise for a bit of this message, or a few questions really, is have you ever experienced that moment when someone else gets what you thought should have been yours? Anyone experienced that moment? Maybe it's a promotion at work. You're with someone and you're EL1 and you're like, I think I'm going to get the EL2 promotion. And then the person next to you gets the promotion and you don't. I just said EL1 and EL2 because I learned those the other day. I didn't know what they were before, but just trying to be relevant. You know what I mean? Maybe it's when you're scrolling through social media and you see a friend holidaying in a place where you wish you were and you've got to unfollow them for a little while. Maybe it's when some friends in the group get invited somewhere and you didn't and you feel left out, or when someone drives up in the new car that you wish you could have, or maybe gets into the new house that it looks so much like the one that you would love to be able to get into. Or maybe when you've quietly carried feelings for someone but only to find out that their affection is directed somewhere else. Maybe it's feeling overlooked in your family and feeling like you're living in the shadow of someone else. The reality is we all go through moments like this, and there's different ways that we can respond. But in these moments, even though there can be hardship, there can be sadness, there can be other things, we've got to be careful, because in these times, a few things can start to kind of crop up. Jealousy can crop up, comparison can crop up, envy, and even anger. These can so easily creep into our hearts, and if we're not careful, they can start to shape the way or change the way that we see others in our lives. In this series, People Like Us, we're looking at the real stories of real relationships in the Bible, the good, the bad, and the messy. And Romans 15:4 says that for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And so these stories that we've been talking about aren't just ancient history. They're really timely truths for us today, and they show us how people in the Bible faced a lot of the similar struggles that we would go through today, in some ways in much more extreme forms. And they remind us that God is with us. God still speaks to us, and God speaks to us through these stories. And this is one of the things that I love about the Bible, is that it doesn't airbrush all of the stories. It's one of the only historical documents that gives you everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. We can think of the different Roman conquerors and all of the other empires that have risen and fallen, and their stories are all of the good things that happened, and they kind of hide all the bad things or erase those. The Bible doesn't do that. It gives us everything. And I find that so encouraging for us, is that God, a supernatural, amazing God, can work his plan throughout very broken lives. And that's an inspiration for us, and really the inspiration behind this series. So today, we're going to turn to Cain and Abel, the first brothers, the first family outside the garden. And we're going to hear about these two brothers. A short passage is found in Genesis chapter 4, if you want to turn there in your Bible or on your phone. And we're going to hear about these two brothers. Cain worked the soil, Abel kept the flocks. Both brought offerings to God, but the response was not the same for both. One offering was accepted, but the other was not. And what follows is a story of tragedy, really. But before tragedy struck, God gave Cain a warning that I feel that we can all learn from today. And so we're talking about offerings, these two offerings that these two brothers brought. And in these ancient times, offerings weren't just transactions. They really revealed the heart of the person giving the offering and how much you honored the person that you were giving the offering to. So if we go to Genesis 4, verses 3 to 5, it tells us, in the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Now at first glance we can see they both brought something to God, but if we look closer we can see Abel brought the firstborn, the very first and the very best of his flock, along with the fat portions. And in this time, in this ancient Near East, this symbolized the richest and the most costly part of the animal, which shows us that Abel's gift was costly. Abel's offering was costly. It was deliberate and it was an act of faith. To give away the firstborn was also to show that he trusted God to provide more. We see in contrast to this, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. And so the text highlights no particular sacrifice, no first fruits, no best portion. And we can sort of assume from this, it's really an offering of convenience rather than devotion. He's kind of, how I would say it, he's kind of going through the motions. He's doing something that he knows he should do, but maybe doesn't understand what he's really doing. And so this story isn't about God favoring shepherds over farmers, meat over veggies. It was about God seeing the posture of the heart behind the gift, the posture of the heart of the worshiper giving this sacrifice. It shows us that Abel trusted God with his best, where Cain withheld his best for himself. And so I always was puzzled by this response in some ways, but God not accepting Cain's offering, I don't think was cruel. I think it was merciful because it was an invitation to Cain to rise higher. And this is what God does a lot in our lives, is he's inviting us to go higher. He's inviting us to understand deeper who he is, how much we need to trust him and how much he wants to provide for us. But there's a way that that works. This was an invitation for Cain to offer what was right, to trust God with his best, and also for Cain to look within in his own heart. And I think we live in a world where sometimes it can be quite comfortable. And in many ways, in many areas, we're not challenged as much to go as high as we can go, to work harder, to be more diligent and do more. And we can become familiar. We can get comfortable. And we can learn to settle with just what is okay or what is good enough. But I think we can hear from this is that God's call to us is to aim higher. God's call to us is to trust in him. And so we need to be careful of this in our own lives today, because it's easy for us to give God the safe, the comfortable and the convenient parts of our lives, to let him into those areas within our heart while keeping the other areas separate, where we don't trust God, or maybe we're not sure and we keep that for ourselves. We control that ourselves. We can polish the outside, so to speak, and offer what looks good to others, but God sees our hearts. And that's what we can see from this story. So instead of receiving this as correction, Cain took offense. And jealousy, comparison, bitterness, and anger opened the door for sin to come in. A question for us today to start with from this is, am I living a life that gives God my first and my best? Do I trust God that he can provide in every area of my life, in my time, in my energy, my resources, my devotion, or am I only giving him just what's left over? This is an encouragement for us to consider today. And there's an interesting phrase that God uses as we move into Genesis 4:7, and it says, if you do, this is after God has seen that Cain's face is downcast, he's angry, and God comes to him and says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And this is very strong imagery. Sin is crouching at your door. There's a great book that I've read by Rabbi David Foreman, which is called The Beast That Crouches at the Door. And it paints this picture within this story of a beast kind of crouching at the door, ready to pounce. And so Rabbi Foreman says that sin crouches like an animal waiting. It will not break down the door. It waits for you to invite it in. And he calls that he calls this the beast, this sin that crouches at the door. It's this picture of sin like a wild animal hunched low, waiting to spring. And so the danger in this story is not only in the act of sin that we're going to hear about in a moment, but it's also in the moment that we open the door of our heart, so to speak, to this sin, to the jealousy, to the anger, and to all these other things. And then we allow that to step across the threshold of our heart, and once it's in there, it's hard to stop. And so instead of seeing Abel's faithfulness as an example for him to imitate, as something that he should aspire to and as a thing of correction, I did it wrong, okay, I can come again and I can try and do it properly. He saw it as a threat. He started to see his brother as a threat. This comparison that he made between God's acceptance of Abel's offering and his non-acceptance of his caused this thing of comparison, which twisted his heart and made Abel the enemy when the real battle was inside his own heart. And this is the subtlety of sin in many ways. It convinces us that the problem is always out there, in others, in something else, in somewhere else, when God is saying, no, the issue is inside you. Sin is crouching at your door and you must overcome it. And today, this comparison can creep in many different ways. We don't have to go out looking for it. It's on our phone in the morning when we wake up after we've read our Bible for an hour and prayed for an hour that I know every person does here. And then we open up Instagram. We don't have to go looking for it. It's there straight away. And you see that person, oh, man, they're like an amazing holiday. They've got this amazing life. Oh, if only. And this comparison comes in and you start to feel less looking at them more but not realizing that social media is not really real in many ways. And so this comparison does something within our hearts. It makes us feel like less. It makes us feel like we need more. It starts to fuel all these things in us that can change the way we think about ourselves, change the way we think about the world around us. We can also see it in someone else's blessing, in someone else's promotion, or in something good that's happening in someone else. We can see and think, well, why hasn't that happened to me? I've been doing all the right things. I've been doing all these things. How come I don't have that? And this comparison can start to come in and it starts to bring destruction into our thinking, into the way we see others, and ultimately it can result with bringing that into our lives. If left unchecked, it steals our gratitude, it steals our joy, and it can poison us on the inside towards others. Similarly, to jealousy. Jealousy and envy, these things aren't harmless things. They corrode relationships. They fuel division and they blind us to seeing God's goodness in our own lives. James 3:16 says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Sin is crouching at our door. These things are crouching. We've got to not let them in. We've got to recognize them and allow God to uproot these things from the source so that we don't let them take hold of our hearts. Another one is anger. Anger is one that we could all struggle with. These are things we all struggle with. And as I said before, Cain's face was downcast. His anger showed upon his face. And just to clarify, anger itself is not always sinful. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin." But left unchecked, anger can quickly become the fuel for destructive choices. It stops us from being able to make the right decision. Anger blinds us. It narrows our vision so we only see what we've lost and not what God has provided. It isolates us. It removes us from family, from friends, from accountability. And like Cain, it convinces us that others are against us when most of the time the real issue is within us. And anger also escalates. It gets the blood boiling, and then you get to that point and you do things and say things that you can regret. That can be so harmful, that can be so destructive in people's lives. We did a series on James for many months, and some wisdom from James here says in James 1, 19 to 20, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And here's why. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We've got to be careful of these things that are crouching at the door of our hearts. Cain's anger became the soil where sin took root, and in the end, it bore the fruit of violence. Cain couldn't face his own heart. Instead of humbling himself, he defended his anger, probably stewing upon it over a period of time, and then he opened the door to sin. And we see this in Genesis 4, 6, where Cain asks his brother, hey, come out to the field with me. And in that field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. And this story shows us how quickly things can escalate. In this story, that murder didn't begin in the field when he brought his brother there. It really began in his heart. And this is exactly what Jesus warns us about in the Sermon on the Mount, is that it starts in the heart. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he takes the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, and he zooms in on it to teach his audience and us throughout the ages that it's not just what you do, but where things originate from. That's important. Matthew 5, 21 to 22 says, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Wow. This is Jesus saying this. In the Message, it says it even clearer. It says, you're familiar with the commands of the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. And so Jesus isn't overturning this commandment. He's fulfilling it by taking it to the heart of the matter. You see, the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders and many other people thought that righteousness meant just not committing the act of murder. But Jesus says the seeds of it originate in our heart, and that's just as deadly in the eyes of God. We've got to be careful in our own hearts, in the situations that we go through, and the different things that happen, not to let jealousy, not to let comparison, not to let envy, bitterness, anger into our hearts to take root, because it is so destructive in our lives. The Bible Project says like this, Jesus traces murder back to its seed form, anger, insult, contempt. Murder begins in the heart long before the act. Cain let the beast in. Cain let it overpower him, and it resulted with the death of his brother, hardness of his heart, separation in many ways from God. And just to be clear here, I'm not thinking that anyone here is plotting any murder in any way. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not the point of this. What Jesus is confronting here and what I'm trying to show is the destructive nature of sin when it's left unchecked. You know, idle words can kill relationships, can kill partnerships, can kill many different things. This curse of comparison can change the way you look at a brother and sister in Christ, and you can start to see them as a rival or a threat rather than a brother or a sister. These are the things that can happen within our hearts. So we've got to be careful not to leave things unchecked, because Jesus is not content with surface level obedience. He's not content with just going through the motions. He wants transformed hearts. And he calls us to cut sin out at the root before it grows into destruction. And the Bible's very clear about this and reinforces it all throughout the whole Bible. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. In the New Living Translation, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. This is what this message is about. It's about our heart. How do we respond in situations where we feel a sense of injustice? How do we respond in situations when we feel like someone has advanced in something that we should have? How do we respond in situations where we have feelings towards someone, but we find out they like someone else, or things have been said about us? How do we respond to this? I would say through this that God wants us to look within first before looking outside. And there's that warning. Sin is crouching at your door. This is really an invitation to guard your heart before it enters. We need to be vigilant in this area. And so Cain's reaction to God overlooking his offering resulted in offense. And John Bevere has a sermon and a book called The Bait of Satan, and he talks about offense being one of the greatest traps of the enemy. And he uses a picture of like a mouse trap or a bear trap or something where there's something that's enticing on the trap and you go to grab it, and once you do, you're stuck. And this is the whole thing about offense is it looks so appealing in some ways. It makes us feel good on the inside, like, yeah, they shouldn't have done this and all these sorts of things. And if we would grab hold of that bait, we remain stuck in that offense. And God is calling us to be people that can let go of offense, that can help others let go of offense and be able to move on from that. See, offense looks small at first, but once we take the bait, we're like that animal that's caught in the hunter's snare. And the more we pull against it, the tighter it holds. We've got to be able to be people who can forgive. Unforgiveness is not an option for followers of Jesus. Hebrews 12:15 says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. We can't let a bitter root grow into our hearts, take seed. And roots always start small. Pastor Sean shared a message when he was in school, and definitely in Western Australia, which I'm not going to say is the best state because now I live in the ACT and this is definitely the best one, although it's a territory. Anyway, in WA we did do the seed thing where we got the bean, you put it in the wool, you put some water in it, and then you watch it sprout. It starts small, a thought, a hurt, a word that replays in our mind. But when we water it with unforgiveness, it grows into a division that this verse says corrupts many or defiles many in some translation. And so throughout history, feuds and vengeance and all these different things between families and other people, they can last for generations. And we can see it throughout history in many different ways. But in our culture today, still, unforgiveness still breeds broken relationships. It still breeds fractured families. And people can still hold on to lifelong grudges. We need to be people that can forgive. And here's why. This is probably one of the most sobering verses in the Bible. Matthew 6:14-15, it says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. That's just something worth sitting on for a moment. That's not me saying that, by the way. That's the Bible. And I'm not doing this in any pointed way. I'm just simply sharing the truth. Forgiveness, as I said, is not optional for us. But forgiveness is the way to break free from that enemy's trap. So, a little question before we move into the last little bit. Am I holding on to offense or unforgiveness in my heart towards someone or something? Is unforgiveness keeping me trapped rather than being set free through the blood of Jesus. See, the problem was Cain's offense caused him to see Abel as a rival, as a threat, as an enemy, and not a brother. And this is not how we are called to live as the church today. This is not how we are called to live as the family of God, as followers of Jesus. He saw Abel's blessing as a threat, and we're called not to compete with each other, not to compare, not to take offense, but to celebrate what is good in each other's lives. We're called to go from comparison to celebration, celebrating each other. Where Cain allowed jealousy to divide him from his brother, followers of Jesus are called to unity. Where Cain resented Abel's blessing, we as the church are called to rejoice when others are honored. Cain's story is a warning of what happens when comparison, jealousy, envy, all these things rule the heart. Whereas the gospel calls us into a family where this celebration of each other and celebration of what God is doing replaces comparison, and unity replaces rivalry. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about us as the body of Christ. And in verse 26, it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We're described as the church, as the body of Christ, one body with many members. And in this body, there's no room, as I said, for rivalry, for jealousy, for comparison, all those different things. We're to celebrate what God is doing in each other's lives and mourn with each other and rejoice with each other and be there together as a family. Philippians 2, 3 to 4 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. We've got to take an interest in the lives of everyone in the church that we are a part of. When we celebrate others and we celebrate what God is doing, we're reflecting the heart of God. But when we compete with each other and compare and allow this beast that crouches at our door to come in, we act more like Cain, whose jealousy and anger fractured his relationship and ultimately led to destruction. But there's good news this morning. Genesis 4:10 says, the Lord said, what have you done? This is God talking to Cain after asking him where his brother is. And we have that famous statement where Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You see, Abel's spilled blood didn't stay silent. It cried out to God, a cry for justice, a testimony of wrongdoing, and a witness against Cain. And this is the first time in Scripture that we see that this blood has a voice. It cries for justice. This is wrong. Make it right. It reveals that we can't hide sin, that God sees and hears and exposes guilt and demands retribution. In contrast to this, there's more blood that we read about in the Bible that is powerful, and that is the blood of Jesus. As he came to the cross and his blood was spilled for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy, for forgiveness, for grace. It says it is finished and it is forgiven. Jesus' blood doesn't merely expose sin, it covers sin. Jesus' blood doesn't demand retribution, it provides redemption. Hebrews 12, playing on the story of Cain and Abel, says this in verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. There's a contrast in these voices. Abel's blood cries from the ground, from earth to heaven. Jesus' blood cries from the cross, from heaven to earth. Abel's blood demands justice for one man's death. Jesus' blood secures forgiveness for the world's sin. Abel's blood is a testimony of human sin. Jesus' blood is the answer to human sin. Abel's blood reveals the problem. Jesus' blood provides the solution. Imagine these two voices crying out. The first one is, Abel, look what has been done to me. Contrast with Jesus's, the voice of Jesus' blood, look what I have done for you. One demands justice, the other offers grace, forgiveness, healing, restoration, redemption, the remission of our sins. Cain's story reminds us that sin crouches at our door, waiting to master us. But the cross declares a greater truth. Christ has already mastered it. Christ has already overcome sin. His blood speaks a better word, not of guilt, but grace, not judgment, justification, not separation, but reconciliation. We are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. And so the question for us today is simple, but it's one that should cause us to search our heart. What's crouching at your door today? Don't let the beast in. We overcome it through Christ. You can't defeat it alone. But through Jesus, he already has overcome sin. And through him overcoming sin, through relation with him, through the power of his Spirit, he gives us the power to live differently, to be a light in the darkness, to react differently to offense, to react differently to things that might cause others to be torn up and twisted on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 18 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm not saying this is easy. In my own life, there's been many things that have tried to take root in my heart. When I was 13 years old, my older brother, who was 21, felt in his life that there was nothing worth living for, and he took his own life. But prior to that, he'd gone to 3 different institutions to get help, and each of the 3 institutions that he went to had kind of pushed him aside and not taken him in. The last time that he went, he had been picked up by a police officer who was a friend, had injuries on his wrist. They took him to a mental health hospital and said, whatever you do, don't let this guy go. As soon as the police officer left, they made him sign a statement saying he wouldn't harm himself. This was on a Friday until Monday, and then they would admit him. From that moment, he went in his car and chose to do something that breaks my heart, that anyone would feel like that's the only option they can do. There was a whole, commission, royal commission sort of into this thing. And for many years I held anger and bitterness in my heart towards those people that should have helped my brother. I couldn't understand it. It's literally their job. But that was poisoning me on the inside. I heard it said that anger and bitterness is like drinking poison to kill someone else, but it's only you that actually gets damaged. And so I had to let go of this anger and this bitterness, even as a 13, 14-year-old kid. I'm not saying this is easy, but it is what we need to do. It's what the Bible tells us to do. It's what Jesus tells us to do. It's also what Jesus died on the cross for. It's also what the Holy Spirit fills and fuels us to be able to do. We don't have to do this in our own strength. So we're going to have a moment of worship pretty soon, and just really feel like this is an opportunity for us all to search within. Sorry, I know this is a bit of a heavy message, but it's important because these are the issues that we face every day sometimes. There's the warning that God gave to Cain, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. And we're so grateful that through Jesus, he has overcome, now empowers us to do so.